In the movie, Welcome to Jumanji, four high school students are given detention. Spencer and Anthony, known as Fridge, were caught cheating, Spencer doing Fridge's paper for him. Bethany and Martha, for being disrespectful to their teachers. They are now meeting with the school's principal, waiting for their detention assignment and getting some advice from Principal Bentley. Life. You decide how you're going to spend it. You know, we all get one life. And while some of us have more opportunities than others, we all get to choose how we're going to spend our life, how we're going to live our one life. And how we choose to live our one life is often affected by what we believe, what we think our purpose in life is. And people have wrestled with that question for years. Thousands of books have been written surrounding the question of the purpose of life. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, makes this statement: you didn't create yourself, so there's no way you can tell yourself what you were created for. So if that's the case, then we need to look and see what God, our creator, has to say about our purpose. We need to see what God has to say about how we are to live our one life. The Apostle Paul makes this statement to the church in Corinth. He says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Now, that word glory is used about almost 300 times in the Bible. It's a word that we often use in our Christian circles. We sing it in our worship songs and in hymns. We say it in our prayers. But what does it mean? Particularly, what do we mean by the glory of God? John Piper defines the glory of God this way. He says, the glory of God is the infinite or endless beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. Lance Witt has a similar definition. He states that the glory of God describes God's essence, his very being. It expresses the sum total of his attributes. He goes on to say that it's the sum, a total of his majesty, sovereignty, holiness, love, power, and beauty on display. And we see the glory of God again in his holiness. You know, again, the verses we led the service with from Isaiah, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. God's glory is seen in his power. It's seen in nature. David writes in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And when we look at the stars and the planets, when we, you know, have just experienced that eclipse this past Monday, we see God's glory. It's great to see the sun because we haven't seen a whole lot of the sun lately. But when we do see the sun and we feel the sun rays, that's God's glory on display. God's glory is seen in his mercy and his compassion. It's seen in his goodness. We see God's glory in Jesus. We see God's glory in a concentrated form in Jesus. The disciple John writes, so the word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. The writer of Hebrews states, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. This theme, glory of God, is seen throughout the Bible. In the book of Revelation in chapter 21, John is describing the new Jerusalem. He says, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. I'm counting on lower electric bills there in heaven. But the glory of God is his greatness, his splendor, his holiness, his majesty, his power, his love, his compassion, his mercy, all of who he is, all on display. And when we use the word glory as a verb to glorify, it has the idea of bringing honor or worship or fame. Back in 1640s, a group of theologians and biblical scholars met at Westminster Abbey. There they, over the course of time, they put some documents together. One of those documents was the Westminster Shorter Catechism, where the very first question that they asked and answered was this: what is the chief end of man? Or what is the purpose of man? They answered it in just 11 words. They said, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. They said that the ultimate purpose for which we exist is to glorify God. Now, we can't add to God's glory. We can't make him more glorious, just like we can't make water wetter, right? But we can embrace, we can enhance his glory. We can make his glory known more. We can enhance his name, his reputation. Our lives should point people to God and make him famous. Jesus said, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Our lives are to bring honor and praise to God. Our lives are to bring God glory. Our salvation, what Jesus has done for us through his death and resurrection, brought glory to God. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Again, our salvation and how we are to live out our life as children of God is to bring glory to God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, the Apostle Paul writes, God's purpose was that we Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. The way we live our lives is to bring glory to God. See, we bring glory to God when we tell others about Jesus. When others come to faith in Christ, God is glorified. When we treat others with love and kindness, when we do what is right and good, when we are honest and trustworthy, when we help others speak a kind word, we bring glory to God. John Piper states, God's glory is the goal of all things. And so when we think about our one life and how we're going to live it, the starting point for how we live our one life is God's glory. See, if I'm living for God's glory, it's going to take my life in a certain direction. If I start each day with the question, how can I live my life in a way that brings glory to God? That will take me in a totally different direction than if I start my day by asking, how can I pursue my own dreams and happiness and wants? Asking ourselves, how can I glorify God in the way I work, in the way that I do my schoolwork? How can I glorify God in my marriage, in my family, in my friendships? How can I glorify God in how I spend my money? How can I glorify God with my technology devices? Asking ourselves these questions will move us in a certain direction. Living for the glory of God will take our lives in a certain direction, in the direction that God created us to be moving in and to be living in all along. So the question is, what can help us to live our one life for the glory of God? Well, if we're going to live our one life for the glory of God, we must check our attitude. Living our life for God's glory, it will be seen in the attitude that we have. See, we're not the center of the universe. If life were a movie, none of us here are the lead actor or actress. God is. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, makes this statement. He says, the central character in the Bible isn't me and it isn't you. It is God himself. History is really his story. It's God's story. It's a story of his love, his grace, his plan, his salvation, and ultimately, it is for his glory. You know, sometimes we think and we act as if the world revolves around us. And as valuable as you and I are, as valuable as we are in God's eyes, the world doesn't revolve around us. It revolves around God and his plans and his purposes. And as we live our one life, we need to have that same attitude that John the Baptist had. When some of John's disciples came to him and said, hey, this guy Jesus he told us about, he's baptizing people. And everyone's going to him. And John's reply to them was that he, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. He must become greater and I must become less. Well, we have to talk a little bit about the UConn men's basketball team. You know, they won the championship again. And Susan would be upset if I didn't talk about the men's basketball team. But one thing that was evident, if you watched them at all, not only in the tournament but through the season, was that they realized that the team was bigger than they were as individuals. As talented as some of those players were, they did not make the game or the season all about them. They had the attitude that it was not about them, but about the team and what the team could accomplish. And they wanted the attention to be on the team and upon their goals and what they can accomplish. They each did their part, a valuable part, so that the team would get the ultimate recognition. And God has a part for you, a valuable part for you. You were created on purpose for a purpose. But you and I are part of something bigger. Our attitude must be that we want Jesus to become greater. We want him to get the ultimate recognition, honor, and glory. If we are going to live our one life for the glory of God, we must check our attitude. But second, if we are going to live our one life for the glory of God, we must check our alignment. Lance Witt, in his book, Our One Life, makes this statement. He says, as we begin to talk about crafting the life you long to live, the proper starting place isn't your preferences, it's God's purposes. The beginning point is not your dreams for your life, but his destiny for your life. The discussion does not begin with your goals, but with God's glory. And if we're going to live our one life for the glory of God, not only do we need to check our attitude, but we need to check our alignment. Are we aligning ourselves in how we live out our everyday, ordinary life according to God's ways? The Apostle Paul, his words to us about how he lived his life can help us in checking this. To the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I'm dead. I'm dead. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I'm dead to my old ways. I'm dead to myself. I'm dead to my wants. Now Jesus is living in me. And this life I'm living trusting him in accordance with him, following in his ways, wanting his ways, his purposes, his wants. I'm aligning myself with that. Paul says I'm aligning my life with his ways and his purposes. He puts it this way to the church in Philippi. He says, for to me to live is Christ. Paul is living his life for Jesus, in alignment with Jesus, his ways, and we must also. When he writes to the Ephesians, he says, hey, find out what pleases the Lord. Carefully determine what pleases God and walk in that way. To the Thessalonians, he writes, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. He says, keep living your life wanting to please Jesus. Walk in his ways. And if we're living our life in a manner pleasing to God, walking in alignment with him, that means we need to put away our sinful ways. In Romans chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, Paul writes this. He says, when Jesus died, he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. If we are to live our lives for the glory of God, we can't keep playing with sin. Now listen, we all battle with sin, and we're always going to battle with sin, and we're never going to be perfect until we're with Jesus in heaven. But John says that we're not to let any one sin have such control over us that we can't overcome it. And here in this passage that we just read, Paul says that we should consider ourselves dead to the power of sin. And if we're going to walk in alignment with God, we need to deal with the sin in our life. We can't keep playing around with it and excusing it. We need to come before him and confess it to him and ask for his help not to keep walking in that way. Our everyday routine life needs to be lived in alignment with God's ways. You know, many years ago now, there were bracelets and other items that had the initials WWJD on them. It stood for What Would Jesus Do? It was to remind you that if you had a choice before you, you were in a situation, you ask yourself, what would Jesus do in that situation? You know, it's really not that bad of a question to ask yourself if you're trying to align yourself with Jesus. I mean, what would Jesus do if he were in your relationships? What would Jesus do if he were at your job, in your school, on your team, in your family? If we are going to live our one life to the glory of God, we must check our attitude, and we must check our alignment. And we must also check our reflection. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, so all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. We are to reflect Jesus. See, God wants to form and shape us, and God is forming and shaping us to look more and more like Jesus. Eugene Peterson in the Message Bible puts Romans 8:29 this way. He writes, God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. Becoming more and more like Jesus is the goal of the Christian life. It's the direction that our lives are to be moving in. And if that is the case, we need to be allowing God to shape us, to form us to be more like Jesus, so that we can be reflecting him more and more. See, every one of us is being shaped and formed, whether we realize it or not. Every one of us is being shaped or formed by someone or something. The message that we hear, the messages we hear through the media, what we read, what we watch, what we hear, the people that we hang around with, all that is shaping us. We're being shaped. We're aligning ourselves with someone or something. And if we're going to live our life, our one life, for the glory of God, we must allow God to be shaping us. In this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul has been telling the story about Moses coming down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments. And he says how Moses' face was shining from being in the presence of God. And he was reflecting the glory of God. But this shining was temporary. Moses actually would put a veil over his face so the people wouldn't see that his shining was kind of fading away, the glory was fading away. And whereas Moses reflecting and shining was temporary, ours is permanent. Ours is permanent because we have the Holy Spirit living in us and working in us. Again, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we Christians have no veil over our faces. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him. Not only is the glory permanent, it is to be getting brighter and brighter. As we seek to be more like Jesus, more and more of his glory is going to be on display. The reality is that people should see more glory in us this year than they did 5 years ago. Reflections, that they happen best when you are near the thing that you're trying to reflect. And so if we're trying to reflect Jesus, we need to stay near Jesus. And one way that we stay near Jesus is through spending time with him in his word, the Bible. And we talk a lot about the importance of reading our Bibles. And so I just want to say just two quick things about that. One, read your Bible relationally and regularly. Read it relationally and regularly. See, spending time with God should enlighten us. As we read God's word, we understand God better and who he is and what he's like in just deeper and deeper ways. But it's not enough to read your Bible just for information and gaining more head knowledge and facts. And that's great and that's important. But you need to also read it relationally. You know, back in the day, you know, when I was in college and when I was in school, there were no cell phones. You know, we didn't have cell phones. And so, I would talk to my parents either once a week or every 2 weeks, and they would call on a payphone on campus. And that would be one of the main forms of communication that I would have. And so even when Linda and I were dating, you know, again, there were no cell phones. When she was in school in New York and I was up in North Shore in Massachusetts going to graduate school, you know, and so one way that we communicated was through letters. Because again, there was no cell phones, there was no texting, there was no emails, you know. And so it was through letters. And it was through the letters that we were able to learn more about each other. And not just facts, though, but we got to learn each other's heart. We need to read the Bible as if you're reading a letter from a friend. You know, it's a love letter to you from God. And when you're reading the Bible, you're actually meeting with the living God every time you read it. And the Bible is the only book that you're ever going to read where the author is with you every single time you read it. And so we need to read it with a desire to know him better. Know him better. And not just getting a bunch of facts in your head, which again, we want to learn more and more and know these things. But we really want to know him. You need to read it wanting to know his heart. And as we spend time with God, our affection for him grows. And our desire to know him and love him continues to grow. So read the Bible relationally. Realize this is a letter to you from the living God. And he wants you to know him. But also read it regularly. I mean, it's great to come here on Sunday mornings and hear the word of God proclaimed. It's great to be a part of SALT or a small group or BSF or some other Bible study. It's great to be a part of Moms to Moms. It's great to be a part of SNL and Breakaway and Awana. But those things can't replace your own daily time with God in his word. We need to spend time with God. And we need to make time to spend time with God. Because we live busy lives, you know, and often we seem to have this mindset that busy is better. And when we're often in a hurry, and we're often in a hurry even when we're trying to meet with God. But I'm at my worst when I'm in a hurry. Well, Linda might say I'm at my worst when I have to preach that week. I'm at my worst. But I'm at my worst usually when I'm in a hurry. I'm a worst dad when I'm in a hurry. I'm a worst husband. I'm a worst friend. I'm a worst pastor when I'm in a hurry. And we need to learn to slow down and to be able to relax, especially in the presence of God. You know, a study was done at the University of Virginia. The participants in the study were given an electric shock. You know, it was painful enough where they said, don't do that again, you know. And I think some even offered money for them not to do it again. Then they took the participants and they put them in this room where there was nothing on the walls. There was no reading material, no phones, no computers. There was nothing except a table that had this buzzer that just gave them that electrical shock that they did not enjoy. The only thing that was in this room was this machine that would give them pain. 1/4 of the women pushed the button. 2/3 of the men pushed the button. The point is that we often don't know how to be still and relaxed, even in the presence of God. Read to understand and know God better. Because as you spend time with God, you reflect Him more and more. And you'll be living for the glory of God more and more. In the movie, Welcome to Jumanji, those four students serving detention were to clean out an old storage room. Their fridge finds an old video game console and the game with it. They turn it on, and the four of them get sucked into the game. So they actually take on characters in the game. Spencer becomes Dr. Bravestone, played by Dwayne The Rock Johnson. Fridge becomes Mouse Vimbar, played by Kevin Hart. Bethany as Professor Shelley Oberyn, and Martha as Ruby Roundhouse. They each have three marks on their arms, representing the three lives that they have in the game. If they lose all their lives, they actually die. They'll never get back to their real life. Spencer, Dr. Bravestone, has just lost his second life. He has one left, and he wants to talk to his friend, Fridge.
Okay, so we need a new plan.
Yeah.
Right.
Totally.
Spencer, any ideas?
Can I speak with you for a minute?
Now? What's going on?
I can't do this.
What are you talking about?
I can't do this. Okay, who am I kidding? I'm not some adventurer. I'm not actually brave.
Spencer, I just saw you hanging out of a helicopter.
It's a lot easier to be brave when you have lives to spare. It's a lot harder when you only have one life.
We always only have one life, man. Okay, that's all we get. That's how it works. The question is how are you going to live it? Which guy are you going to decide to be?
We each have one life. That's all we get. How are you going to live it? Are you going to live it for your glory? Or are you going to live it for God's glory? You get to choose. You know, as that scene continues, Fridge encourages Spencer, saying, we can do this. We can do this together. You know, it's not always easy living for the glory of God. But we don't have to do it alone. We have the Holy Spirit, we have God living within us, empowering us and strengthening us. But we also have each other. The writer of Hebrews says that we are to encourage each other daily. Every day we're to be encouraging each other. And that word encourage means to give courage. And we need to be people who are giving courage to each other to live for the glory of God. We can do this together. So how are you going to live your one and only life? Will you live it for the glory of God? Think about it. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for the life that you have given to us, the new life that we have in you, Lord Jesus. Father, we ask that you'll help us to live our lives in a way that pleases you. We ask that you'll help us to live our lives in a way that will bring honor and glory to you. Father, we know that we cannot do this on our own. And we thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit, who is with us, that you are with us always, that you never leave us or forsake us, and that you're our ever-present help. You're our help in walking and following you. You're our help in walking in your ways. But Father, you have given each other to us, and we have each other to support and to encourage. And so I pray that we would be a group of people that are walking side by side with each other, encouraging each other to continue to walk in a way that will bring honor and glory to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and sing with us, How Awesome is the Lord Most High.
Great are you, Lord, mighty in strength. You are faithful, you will ever be. We will praise you all of our days. For your glory, we offer everything. Raise your hands, all you nations. Shout to God, all creation. How awesome is the Lord Most High. Will you send us? Trust you when you call our name. Where you lead us, follow all the way. Raise your hands, all you nations. Shout to God, all creation. How awesome is the Lord Most High. We will praise you together.
Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.